It's our last week in the book of 1 Samuel. So have you guys been doing through 1 Samuel? Have you enjoyed it? Has God been speaking to you? You know, my prayer is that from this book, there's more and more areas in our lives where we're going to get off the throne, where we're going to allow Jesus to reign, and we're going to humble ourselves before a mighty God and understand that He is God and I am not. And one of the times where God just gave me a kind of a picture of what that meant. A few years ago, we were on vacation, and we were down at Long Beach on the Washington coast. And it was one of those kind of gray mornings, and I'd gone out. And as I went out, I was kind of full of myself, actually. I was just feeling pretty, life is going well, I've got this, and everything's looking good, and I went about waist deep into the water as the ocean is, as the waves are coming in, and they were pretty decent-sized waves, and then all of a sudden, I was there, and as the waves were coming in, I just got even more and more full of myself, and I was standing there, and as the waves came in, I'd take my fist, and as hard as I could, punch the waves. And then the next one, and punch the waves. And the next wave came and punch the waves. And I was yelling. You know, I was alone. It was early. It's on Long Beach. There's nobody there. If anybody had been there, who's the crazy man? But the waves are, bam! And I was just feeling on top of nothing can, you know, I am in, this is fantastic. And I was just so full of my, and all of a sudden a seal's head popped up in one of the waves coming right at me. And I went, ah! I went from this incredible high of me, man, look how strong I am. I'm stronger than the waves coming in, nothing, to I'm out of here. Oh, my goodness. And I mean, I should have been a little embarrassed because what if somebody had saw me punching the waves? But I was standing there, and all of a sudden it was like God was saying, really? A little full of ourselves, are we? And it was just another reminder, oh, thank you, Lord, You're the powerful one. I'm the idiot hitting the waves. Guys, we come to the scripture today, and we've got a man, a king, King Saul, who has lived his life. He was chosen to be king. Why? Because the people wanted what everybody else had. They wanted a king just like everybody else, and he had started well. King Saul had started well. But he was called to obey God and to listen and to hear and to follow. And as we saw through the last few weeks, it got to a point where he came last week, and what is he doing? He's going to the Witch of Endor, and he's going anywhere but God. Anywhere but God. To try and find out how he can be successful, how he can be the man. And as he's gone to this seer, he's found out that, you know what? You're going to go to battle tomorrow, and you and your sons will be killed, and you will be defeated. And so here we come, and this is the scripture that we're going to hit. As we get ready for that scripture, I want us to start in Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. And this is the risen Jesus on a mountain in Galilee. It says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Guys, the good news is sin and death have been defeated. We don't have to be there out punching the waves, trying to find our way through and proving to the world that we've got it all together. We've got a God who not only loved us, but he loved us so much that he gave himself for us, and he conquered sin and he conquered death, and he provided a way for us to be with him, because God and sin cannot be together. Something had to be done to deal with the sin in my life, the sin in our lives. Something had to be done. And guess what? There was no amount of punching of whatever came at us that we could defeat the sin in our lives. Praise God. God had to do it. God himself had to do it. You know, the religion of Christianity says some things similar to what other religions say. When people get involved in the religious side of Christianity alone from Jesus Christ, it becomes about the do's and don'ts. Do this, don't do that. Jump through this hoop and get your prize. And that has nothing to do with faith. Faith is coming and humbling ourselves before a mighty God, saying, God, I can't. I have no way to make myself right. I got nothing that's in the bag that's worthy. As you see me here, being pastor is a position. It's a position that I've been called to by God. But boy, I tell you, we're in this together. There's times where I'm really glad that the congregation isn't with me to see my sin, to see my silliness, to see my brokenness. And so as I come before you, it's where we all need to be, in a place of humility, of we are broken before our God. We need him desperately. And while David was defeating the Amalekites in the desert, Saul was facing judgment on a different mountain than what we just went over in Matthew 28. And it's Mount Gilboa. So let's read about it in 1 Samuel chapter 31. Now the Philistines fought against Israel. The Israelites fled before them. Remember, the Philistines are the enemies of Israel. They're the ones that have been a thorn in the flesh of the Israelites for a long, long time. And David is the one guy who, when he was with the king and the king had him on his army, the people of God experienced victory against the Philistines. But remember, whereas David's about 100 miles south, and last week we went over what happened to him. Well, he was about 100 miles south. This is happening at the same time what we talked about last week was going on, where David comes back and isn't allowed to fight with the Philistines, because he's been running from Saul and he was hiding underneath the king of the Philistines. And so as he's gone back, he found out last week that the Amalekites had taken the families of his men and they had burned down everything and they had taken them away. And then David went in and finally turned to God. And God delivers them and brings the families back safely, as they fight and they defeat the enemy, the Amalekites. Well, as David is defeating the Amalekites, what's happening 100 miles north? This is happening. Now the Philistines fought against Israel. The Israelites fled before them, and many fell dead on Mount Gilboa. See, they'd been fighting in the valley. And as they were fighting, the Philistines had their chariots in the Jezreel Valley. And the Philistines had their chariots there, and they were in the valley, they were making ground. And so what does the Israelites flee up the hill to Mount Gilboa, trying to get away from those powerful chariots? But something happens. The Philistines were in hot pursuit of Saul and his sons, and they killed his sons, Jonathan, Abinadab, Malchishua. The fighting grew fierce around Saul, and when the archers overtook him, they wounded him critically. So the Israelites are running up the hill, up the mountain. The chariots can't follow, but the archers can. And it says here that Jonathan was killed, David's best friend. His best friend. The one who, by law, was to be the next king. But because he had a heart after God and he knew that God had called David to be the king, he had said, yes, I will serve you, David. And he had promised him a number of times, you're the king. I'll follow you. He'd given up the throne to honor God. And here Jonathan is killed, along with two other sons. There's one son who lives, and that's a whole other thing for 2 Samuel. But Jonathan's dead, and Saul is critically wounded, and he's dying. And as he's dying there, the Philistines are experiencing great victory. Verse 4, Saul said to his armor bearer, draw your sword and run me through, or these uncircumcised fellows will come and run me through and abuse me. But his armor bearer was terrified and would not do it. Who had been his armor bearer years before? David. There had been a number of times in the past few months that we've been going through, as we've been going through 1 Samuel, that David, the former armor bearer of the king, had a chance to kill Saul. He would have sped up the process of him becoming king. But David chose to spare Saul's life. And I think maybe from some of that example, we see the armor bearer here in fear of killing the king and what that might mean. He doesn't do it. So Saul took his own sword and fell on it. When the armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he too fell on his sword and died with him. So Saul and his three sons and his armor bearer and all his men died together that same day. It's one of the things that this says to me is, here's Saul, the king. He's up on a hill. All he's got left is his armor bearer, and not even his armor bearer is listening to what he's saying and doing it. You've got this picture of, even though he's surrounded by his men being slaughtered, you've got a king who's alone. He's alone. And we saw what happened last week with David when he finally came to his senses. And he cried out to God. And God heard him and led him and gave him victory, gave him his families back to him and his men. And here's Saul in a very similar situation. These things are happening at the same time. And here's the current king, Saul. And rather than turning and crying out to God, he's even going to take, he wants death his own way. He wants death his own way. Saul took his sword, his own sword, and fell on it. He had to be in control and in charge of his own life till the very end. He wasn't willing to humble himself before God. I want to ask you guys, where do you stand with God? Do you know him? I mean, you guys can be struggling in your life and everything's going poorly, or maybe you're extremely successful and you're in a place you never thought you'd get. And that emptiness, regardless of which two of those are you or anywhere in between, if you don't have the Lord, there is something inside of you that at times it shows itself. There's got to be something more. There's got to be something more. And there is. We were created to be in right relationship with God and with each other. And because of sin, we've gotten neither. And guys, you turn on the news, there's brokenness everywhere, in every possible way you can think of. We can't honestly look at the world around us and say, it's all good. It's a mess. We don't hear from Saul, God help me. We see a man who is completely alone. We don't have to be alone. God said, I will never leave you or forsake you. If you come to him in faith, he will never leave you or forsake you. no matter what happens. Verse 7, when the Israelites along the valley and those across the Jordan saw that the Israelite army had fled and that Saul and his sons had died, they abandoned their towns and fled, and the Philistines came and occupied them. The Philistine victory was massive, and Israel once again lived in territory occupied by who? The Philistines. What is happening here? Saul's whole life of being king and turning away from God and saying, I'm going to rule. And where is he at the end of his life? Exactly where he started. The Philistines in the territory. The same situation that led Saul to being made king. And here he is again. Saul had failed. Have you ever been there where you came to the place and you observed your life and you said, where are my victories? Where are the real victories? Where are the ones that count? See, trust placed in mere men is always misplaced. Trust placed in human leadership is always misplaced. Not sometimes, not with some people, but always. We love people, we trust God. Because I promise you, all leaders, in every area of our lives, they will fail us. But God will not. And our hope and our trust is in Him. The next day when the Philistines came to strip the dead, they found Saul and his three sons fallen on Mount Gilboa. They cut off his head and stripped off his armor. And they sent messengers throughout the land of the Philistines to proclaim the news in the temple of their idols and among their people. The word messengers is in the NIV, there is added in the original language. There's no word for messengers. And one of the things that is thought of there is it might even be Saul's head that's the message. What great news for the temple of Dagon, the Philistines' god. Verse 10, they put his armor in the temple of the Ashtoreths, the female deity. The Ashtoreth is the female deity of worship, which would be right alongside Dagon. And fastened his body to the wall of Bethshan. When the people of Jabesh Gilead heard what the Philistines had done to Saul, all their valiant men marched through the night to Bethshan. They took down the bodies of Saul and his sons from the wall of Bethshan and went to Jabesh. There they burned them. Then they took their bones and buried them under a tamarisk tree at Jabesh and fasted for 7 days. What did they do with his bones? They put him under what? A tree. A tamarisk tree. And you know what's interesting about the tamarisk tree? That's the same place, guys. That's the same place where Saul used to sit with his spear in his hand. And contemplate and think and be in anger. And remember, all throughout 1 Samuel, what does Saul have as he goes around his kingdom? The spear. The spear. Over and over again, as people, he tries to kill his son with a spear. He tries to kill David numerous times. David is playing the harp, and David has to go to this because it's all in a fit of anger that came on out of nowhere. He tries to pin David with a spear, and here he ends up under the tree where he would sit and brood with spear in hand. The people fasted. 1 Samuel 8:19 through 20 says this. And this is at the very beginning as the people were getting ready, wanting to what everybody else had. It says, but the people refused to listen to Samuel. Samuel had told them, if you ask for an earthly king and don't follow God as your king, you'll get a man who will mistreat you and lead you down the wrong path. And they said, we want what everybody else has. No, they said, we want a king over us. Then we will be like all the other nations, with a king to lead us and go out before us and fight our battles. You see, they were looking at the Philistines, and they wanted protection, and they didn't trust the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And they follow this man who has led them through all the junk, through all these years. And his number one guy that God has given him to bless and help the people, he turns on David, the next king. As we end, I want to put before us a thought, and that is this: as we look at the life of Saul, as we see this man who started well and finished so poorly, who had all that was his, who in a very real sense, in Jesus' day, Jesus came, and who were the religious leaders of the day? The Pharisees. They'd been given the law, the truth. They had enough to start well. But the Pharisees, like Saul, their hearts were hard before God. They were unwilling to come under the authority of God. And the Pharisees, Scripture says they were as though they were like whitewashed tombs, look beautiful on the outside and full of dead men's bones. That's my hope and prayer for us, is that we don't follow the example of Saul. Because the reality is, guess what? There's a whole lot of Saul in me. Can anybody else relate to Saul? As we've gone through 1 Samuel, have there been times where you've just been like, oh, crumb? That's how I think. That's how I think. The good news is, guys, we don't live under the law. We live under the grace that's under Jesus Christ and what he's done. And we are children of God if we've received him as our Lord and Savior and been born again and gone from death to life. And Scripture says nothing can separate us from the love of God. We are his children. We are his. We belong to him. And therefore, as the battles come, and they will, I promise you, we will have victory in Christ Jesus. The battles of health, the battles of broken relationship, the battles of things going that we had never planned on, things happening to us that seem unfair, that are unfair. But here's the thing. With all these things before us, we don't have to live in the junk of we're unable to come against this. We have a God who loves us, who promises to be with us. If you're struggling with health, pray. And you know what? God may heal you. But even if he doesn't, he will walk with you through it. See, the good news is, even if the things around us don't change, what's most important? We change. And sometimes God chooses to do miraculous healing, sometimes physically, sometimes relationally. Relationships are broken, and both are so stubborn and unwilling to forgive, and miraculously God gives an opportunity, and it's received, and man, and there's healing. But God is great enough to change your heart and mind in the midst of whatever you're going through. We don't have to be like Saul. We don't have to be like Saul and come to the end of our lives and even in our death be in charge. That's the fist through the wave. That's the fist up to God. That's the fist saying, I'm in control. And when we're in control, life is a mess. But guys, even when life is a mess, if God is in control, there is peace and joy. There's the fruit of the Spirit through it all. We don't have to be, our joy doesn't have to be set to what comes at us. We can have peace and joy in the midst of the storm. In Christ, who we are is greater than what's coming at us because of who he is and what he's done for us. Guys, that's the good news of the gospel. That's the good news. That's what we hold on to. My heart, guys, that as we look at the book of 1 Samuel, that we would be encouraged as we look at it as a whole and we would say, man, look at what God has done. God is awesome. God is awesome. He's on the throne. As Saul lay there dead, as the people came, as 2 Samuel, as David starts, you can hear what was said throughout centuries, which is, the king is dead. Long live the king. And they were thinking of another king, David, who would rule. But we say, long live the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, because our Lord does not have an end or a beginning. He is the author of all, and we can trust him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this book that we've gone through. Lord, we thank you for where we've been challenged. Lord, we thank you for where we've been made bare in front of you and exposed. And our sins have, between you and us, have been made clear to us, Lord. And we've had to humble ourselves. Lord, I pray that none of us would come to that place and puff up and say, I've got this. But as we are humbled before you, we would be broken before you. That we would turn to you for wholeness, because it's the only place we'll find it. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it leaves us different than before we came to it. Take the truth of your word, Lord, and do what you need to do. Lord, bring the junk out. Bring the light in. We need you. We love you. Lord, we thank you for these last few months going through this book. Use it for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.